As a Christian, you know, we have, in fact, let me share a word of scripture with you on the subject before we go to Revelation. Look at Romans 8 with me just a moment. Romans 8. You know, for a Christian, worry ought to be foreign. I'm going to say that again. For a Christian, worry ought to be foreign. It ought to be something we don't know anything about. And worry, you know, when we worry, and I don't mean this to condemn anybody, but to liberate us. When we worry, what we're saying is we don't believe God either cares enough or is big enough. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so the evidence, you know, if we really believe that God has given his son for us, then should we worry about anything else that we need for him to do for us? I mean, if he was willing to do that, isn't that the ultimate? And instead of leading us up to the ultimate, he started off with the ultimate. And he wants us to understand, if I did that for you, then should you worry about anything else? There isn't anything else I won't do for you. I have already demonstrated by giving you my best and my most precious that anything else that you have need of, I'll give you that too. And that's what that 32nd verse means. He would not, to spare means to hold back. He didn't hold back his own son, but delivered him up for who? For us. For us what? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the problem we have is that we have an enemy out there who's fighting against this, our believing this truth, and he works in our minds, and he torments us in our minds. Let me give you another scripture while you're right there. You probably just look at another page. Look at Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death. You know what that means? To be minded concerning earthly and worldly things will bring death to you. It'll bring death to your sense of equilibrium. It'll bring death to your liberty. It certainly brings death to your peace. To be carnally minded. In other words, if you concentrate on all of the worrisome things that the world sends against you. I mean, every day we have many opportunities to fret, don't we, and to worry and to be concerned about things. And the world is sending things against us. Sometimes it comes, you know, we generally handle it if one thing comes. The devil knows that. So he'll send one, then he'll send another, then he'll send another one right behind it. And we're handling them okay, but then they start coming so fast that we get overwhelmed with them. But if we think on the things that are coming at us, it will produce death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does that mean? I concentrate on the things that God said about me. I'm going to require my mind to think on those things that are spiritual rather than those things that are carnal. Do you know that we have control over our mind? You don't have to think about the things that come into your mind. You don't have to unless you want to. See, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What does that mean? That means you don't have to let it. You can if you want to, but you don't have to let it be troubled. You can do as the brother did and say, "Hey, I'm parrying these things. I've got my shield of faith up there, and I'm knocking them down the best I can, but they're coming at me so fast and furious, and they're coming at me so powerful, I need some help. I need some help. Pray for me. Pray with me. Join your faith with me. Help me get my shield back up there so I can parry these things off." Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. See, many Christians do not realize the fact that you have control over your own thought life. You don't have to think on the thing. Just because there's something in your mind doesn't mean you have to think on it. And just because the devil comes along and deposits something there, a worry or a torment or a fret, you don't have to give in to that. Chapter 4, Philippians verse 6, be careful for nothing. That word careful, if you split that word and read it like this, be full of care for nothing, that's what that means. Some of the newer translations say be anxious for nothing. Don't have any anxiety about anything. Now, if I say, don't worry about anything, would that be an accurate translation of what that means? Don't worry. Refuse to worry. Now the fact that Paul would say, don't be anxious, don't be filled with care, don't worry, that means we have the power not to worry. And so we can choose to worry or choose not to worry, one or the other. It's a matter of choice. And you know, people go to the funny farm and spend the rest of their lives in the funny farm because they've made the wrong choices. Do you know that our mental hospitals are full of people who didn't understand what you and I are talking about right now? I'm going to say that again. Our mental hospitals are full of people who didn't understand what we're talking about tonight. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God what's bothering you, and then lay it with Him, leave it with Him. And if you'll do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What it means to keep is to set up a guard and to protect. In fact, in the days of merry old England, we call them castles today. Do you know what they called them in that day? They called them keeps. They called them a keep. And it meant it was a place of security, a place of protection. A place where I can go and nothing can get at me. Now the Word of God says that God's peace will do that for our mind. It's like getting inside a castle where nothing can bother you. God's peace will protect your thought life and your mind. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now see, the word think on these things is the in that instruction comes the obvious inference that we have the power to choose. If he says think on these things and don't think on the other things, then that says to me that we have the power to select what we're going to think about. Now this is, I wish I'd have known this when I was a young person. The devil would fill my mind, as he does all young people, just fill my mind with all sorts of tormenting thoughts, ugly thoughts. And I hated the things that I used to think about, but I didn't know that I had power to control it. I didn't know that I could throw those things out and replace them with other things. But the Word of God says that we have the power to do that, and we do really have, don't we, control over our own peace. We can either have peace or not have peace on the basis of whether we will take advantage of what the Lord has provided for us. Thank you, brother, for the opportunity to pray with you about your situation. All right, let's go to the 13th chapter of Revelation. And last week in our discussion, we did not have the opportunity to deal with the subject of the last few verses. And I want to take some time to do that tonight. Last week we talked about two beasts from hell. The first beast was described as a man who got his power from the devil, and we have come to know him in Christian circles as the Antichrist. Everybody goes, and the second personality that we met last week was the one who we have come to know as the false prophet, and he's the one that preaches the gospel, but he preaches the message of the Antichrist. It's not a gospel, amen? The gospel is good news. He preaches the message of the Antichrist, and he's the one that he's the Antichrist's spirit, as it were, causing everyone to worship the Antichrist and to accept him as God incarnate in the earth. The false prophet is the embodiment of the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist is the embodiment of the false Christ. And the dragon, whom John says gave power to these beasts is the embodiment of the Father, anti-God. And so we have the unholy Trinity. Now, in the last few verses of this 13th chapter, we read this from verse 16, talking about the false prophet. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, or free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, most Christians know about 666, and they know about the mark of the beast. But, you know, we don't really know very much about how this is actually going to play out. And frankly, it's not of very much concern to us. Why not? We won't be around. Hallelujah. Because there's coming a day where we're going to fly away, aren't we? And when this occurs, we're not going to be here. But there will be brethren here, won't they? Or there will be some of our brothers and sisters, and so we have a concern about that. And Michael was praying tonight and leading us in prayer for the lost. You know, those who do not get saved prior to the time of the rapture and all of the believers in Christ go to be with him in the air during this terrible period of time, at the end of time, that these awful things are going to be happening upon the earth. There are going to be some Christians here on the earth who are going to give their hearts and lives to Christ during this tribulation time. It will be an awful, awful time for them. One of the things that I see happening in our society today and is going to continue to happen right up until the end of time is that the black is going to get blacker and the white is going to get whiter, if you understand what I mean. In other words, excuse me, you know people, do you not, who look on the outside one way and they're different on the inside? We've come to know that by what word? What is it? Hypocrisy. And isn't the church accused in large measure of being full of hypocrites? I don't want any part of that because it's hypocrisy. And so you have people who look like one thing on the outside, they're quite something else on the inside. Do you know what is going to happen? It's already happening if you see this. Now, I don't know, you young folks may not be aware of this because you haven't seen enough of a spectrum of history to be able to know it, but I can tell you that living almost 57 years, things are very different today than they were when I was your age in terms of the people of God. The genuine church of Jesus Christ is much more clear today than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Charles, will you say amen to that? Yeah. It's clear.
What do you mean by clear?
It is more difficult today to be a Christian, to really know and love the Lord, and to hold fast your testimony than it was back then. There is more, it was easier years ago to be a nominal Christian. In other words, you could profess it, but not really live it. Everybody else was doing the same thing. Today, there is a separation coming, and I tell you, the separation, in my judgment, I believe the separation came as God began to pour His Holy Spirit out in this charismatic renewal in about the middle 60s. And many who are sitting right here in this room had to make real choices about whether they were going to go on with God or not go on with God. And it became clear in families, for example. Families who up until this period of time were nominal Christians and everybody knew them as Christian families. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit is loosed in that home and you find out who is and who isn't. Remember what Jesus said when he came? He said, you know, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. What did he say? I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a sword. And what does a sword do? It divides. And he said, a man's foes, his worst enemies, will be those of his own household. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's worst enemies will be those who are his flesh and blood relatives. What did he mean by that? He said, I came to really separate those that are part of the family of God from those that are going to remain a part of the family of the devil. And this is going to get more and more clear as time goes on, until we reach this point. Now, notice that in the last days, the Antichrist will set himself up. We read last week that there will be an image of him made and set in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and all of the people of the world will be required to fall down and worship that image. It will be the ministry of the false prophet to see that that gets done. He will have miracles and signs that he will do, great wonders that will deceive many people. Those who are not deceived will be forced to make a choice. Those who are alive in this day will have to take a mark. You see, right now, you can be a Christian and have nobody know it. You know that? You can have Christ in your heart and decide, I'm not going to tell anybody about this. And nobody has to know that you're a Christian. But there's coming a day when you won't be able to do that. Because there will be, you will be required. If you're, let's say we're alive in this day, the Antichrist will have such power in government, he will have such authority, that he will say, in order to be a citizen of my government, you must take this seal that you belong to me. That's what a seal is. That's what a mark is. In fact, let's go back and look just a moment. This is also a counterfeit of what God does with his people. Let's go back and look at the book of, let's look in Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 2. 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1. When you get married, what do you expect you're going to get from your husband? You know, a lot of things from him, but one thing in particular you're going to get in the wedding ceremony. What is that? You're going to get a what? What? Yes. What else are you going to get? You're going to get a ring. What does that ring symbolize? Symbolizes the love of the husband. Why do you wear it? Why don't you just take it and put it in your drawer? It's a mark, isn't it? It's a mark. What does it say? It says, I am not available. Doesn't it? I mean, isn't that what it says? Third finger, left hand on the girls, right? I'm not available. I am possessed by my husband. I belong to someone. I'm marked. That's what the ring is for. I mean, isn't it? Isn't that what a ring is for? In recent years, we've come to mark the husband as well as the wife. Okay? Used to be just the wife. She was the possessed one. Well, when you gave your heart to Jesus, he marked you. What? Huh? She's the possessed one? Yeah. Did you like that or not like that? What? Huh? Say what? When you gave your heart to Jesus, he put his mark on you. Now, he didn't do it in an external way. He did it on in an internal way, and let me show you how he did it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, when you heard he loved you and that he wanted to possess you, and you said, okay, yes, I will submit myself to you, and you became his bride, as it were, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He marked you. He stamped you. And don't you know, as a Christian, if you make a contact with another person who's a Christian and you begin to share the things of God, don't you know those people who are marked? You can tell, can't you? They have a mark on them. You can't see it, but you can sure feel it in your heart, can't you? You can sense it in your spirit. You know that that person is a marked one. You know that that person is sealed by the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's, and that's an inner sealing. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Jesus talked about this in our early discussions from the book of Revelation, when he said, verse 10 of chapter 3, talking to the Philadelphia church, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we know he's talking about the tribulation there. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, I don't understand how this all works. All I know is that when we are possessed by him, he puts his mark on us. I know there's coming a day in the earth that those that belong to Jesus will be known by the fact that they belong to him. Those that do not belong to him, those that have chosen the Antichrist, there will be a mark upon them. How this mark will look, we can speculate on, and we will speculate a little bit here in just a moment, but what it will look like and what it will be like is not nearly as important as what it means. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The most important thing is that everyone will have a clear choice, and that is, who am I going to surrender myself to? Am I going to give myself to the Son of God and be possessed by him? Or am I going to give myself to this false Christ, this great man, and be possessed by him, this Antichrist? That will be the decision. And that decision will be available for anyone and everyone to see. Now let's turn to Revelation 7 just a moment. And you remember our discussion of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists? You remember that? Look at verse number 3. This is an angel who says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." You ask me, why does the devil instigate the Antichrist to put this mark on all of the people that are following him? Because he's a false Christ, and he counterfeits everything that the real Christ does. And the fact that the real Christ has a mark means that the Antichrist is going to have a mark. You understand that? That makes sense to you? The fact that the Antichrist has a mark is evidence that the real Christ has marked his people. And this apparently will be a visible mark in the last days. Now, let's turn back to where we were. In fact, let's go a step further over to the 14th chapter. And let's see, a couple of verses here from verse 9. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it impacts what we're going to be talking about here. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So it's an awful inheritance that they will have. And the one thing that I know about God is I hear people talking today about, well, how will we really know when we're taking the mark? This much I know about God. God will never allow a man to make a choice of this significance without his knowing what's going on. I mean, this much I know about God. And we need not worry that anybody will be suckered. Can I use that term? You understand what I mean? Nobody's going to be suckered by this. They will know precisely what this means when they take the mark. When they take the mark, they will be saying, I reject this historic Jesus who is being preached to us by these evangelists. There will be a time, remember we discussed the Jewish evangelists and so on. There'll be a time of great evangelization of the world. There'll be a tremendous harvest in the world. The gospel will be declared. In fact, in the 14th chapter, I don't know if we'll get to that tonight, but the first and last time that God has ever allowed an angel to preach the gospel will happen during this time. There'll be an angel fly around the earth, and he will declare the gospel. Amen. We know Jesus said that the end will not come until the gospel of this kingdom has been preached to every nation. Didn't he say that? Matthew 24. And of course, we're engaged in doing that, aren't we? We're preaching it in Douglasville, and we're preaching it in Guatemala, and we're preaching it in New York City. We're preaching it wherever we can. Preach it. But there are places today, even yet, where the gospel has not been declared. And before the end comes, God's going to send an angelic preacher. Right now, the ministry of preaching the gospel is committed to us, the church. But there's a day coming right before the end where an angel will preach the gospel. Every nation will hear it. Every tribe, every tongue, every man, every woman, every child will have an opportunity to know that this man Jesus is testified of by God the Father, that this is my Son, and this is the way to be saved. This is the only name given under heaven whereby a man might be saved. It will not be easy for you to live in this world committed to Him, but if you want to live through the next, you'd better give your heart to Him. Everyone will know that. But there will be tremendous pressures placed upon people to worship instead of the real Christ, who you cannot see, a false Christ who you can. Now, let me take you to, you can hold your finger there, and let's go back to the book of John a moment, and let me show you something that Jesus said about this very thing. Maybe you've seen this before, maybe you have not. This would be John, oh, wait a minute, is that where that is? No, I'm sorry. I said that with such boldness, but that's not where it is. Where does it say? Someone else probably knows where this is. I came in my Father's name, and you would not listen to me, but there's another man coming in his own name. Him you will receive. You know where that is? Here it is. It is John, but it's a different chapter, John 5. This is Jesus talking about the false Christ, about the Antichrist. We know there are lots of false Christs, but this is the one embodiment of all that is false, counterfeit, and wicked. This is the Antichrist that comes in the last days. John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. And so when the Antichrist comes, he comes in his own authority. He comes in his own brazenness. He comes in his own brashness. And he will be... let me give you this example. Let's see if I can say this. Are there people on this earth that worship Michael Jordan? Lots of them. You know some of them. Are there people on this earth that worship Elvis Presley? Huh? They have a shrine up there in Memphis. People do pilgrimages to Graceland. I mean, we laugh at this. This is stupid. But what are these people saying? I worship the memory of this man. Huh? And people, see, it is much easier to worship someone who is like you than someone who you can't see, who is not like you, do you understand what I'm saying? We go out and we preach a gospel of a man who was once here but is not here anymore. You can't see him, you can't feel him, you can't touch him, but he loves you and he wants to possess you and he wants you to worship him and live your life for him. That calls for a real act of faith, doesn't it? As opposed to worshiping someone who can give you... do we have anybody who worships Bill Clinton? Not many, but there are some. You get the point I'm making. Do we have anybody who worships Queen Elizabeth? Yes, of course we do. Man has always wanted to give his allegiance to a man, to someone he can see, feel, touch. And Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. I didn't come in my own name. I came in my Father's name. You reject me. You find all these reasons why I'm not who I say I am, but there's coming a man who will come in his own name. He'll come in his own strength. He will come in his own wisdom, and you will fall down and worship him. Talking about the Antichrist. And that's what's going to happen at the end of days. Let's go back to where we were. All right, now the false prophet, we're told in verse 16, will cause all. This will be a worship, a surrender of force. Both small and great. The Antichrist will be no respecter of persons either. Rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And this mark will be the seal of the Antichrist that the person belongs to him. I yield to this person as the one whom I'm going to serve, live for, give my life for. Now there's a question as to what this mark might be. I don't profess to know, and I read some of my research materials, it's interesting how the ideas have changed from commentators who lived 100 years ago who wrote on the subject to commentators who are living today who are writing on the subject. Because as technology increases, we get lots of ideas as to what this might be. Now, one of the things that we're told in the 17th verse, one of the ways that he forces people to take the mark is that he forbids anybody to buy or sell unless he has the mark. Now, we would call that economic pressure, wouldn't we? Now, we have a man on the back row who's in business, Mark Thompson, who does carpentry work. Now, Mark Thompson has got a wife and three children. He's got a baby a few days away. Let's say Mark Thompson is living in this day. And Mark needs a doctor to care for his wife. He would not be able to buy the doctor's services. What's he going to do? He would not be able to buy basic necessities for his family, food, for example. If he got some job, he wouldn't be able to get any jobs because he couldn't sell. He wouldn't have the mark. So he couldn't sell his services. If he could sell his services, he wouldn't be able to fulfill his commitments because he wouldn't be able to buy any materials to fulfill his commitment. Now, what would he do? Now, Mark would not take the mark. Hey, Mark would not take the mark. Mark would not take the mark. Why wouldn't he take the mark? Because he's already marked. So Mark would refuse the seal, wouldn't he? But what's he going to do with his family? What's he going to do for his family? The pressure. Do you understand that if Mark were not a Christian, if he were unsealed, unmarked, do you have any idea of the power of the pressure of the economics? Now, Mark wouldn't take that seal. He wouldn't take that mark because he already has the seal of God on his life, and he has already tested God. He already knows that God's going to meet his needs if he has to send him down to the brook Cherith and send a raven to feed he and his family. See? Mark knows the Word of God, and he's had enough experience with the Lord that he knows he can depend on this Jesus, even though he can't see him. He knows that he is more able to meet the needs of his family than the president of the worldwide government is. But let's suppose Mark doesn't know that. And he doesn't have anybody's seal on him. And he's in the situation he's in today. And he has to make a choice. Do you have any idea what kind of pressure that is? The economic pressure. Now, you'll say, well, I just buy my stuff on the black market. I find me a black market doctor. I find me a black market grocery store. I'll just buy it on the black market. I still have money. People have always sold for money, regardless of what the government says. I'll just find a place that I can buy it. But what if there was no money? What if this was a cashless society? There was no money. Now, you know that there are many in our world that want us to be a cashless society, no money, because hard to track. The government would love to have a cashless society because there's no black market and everybody has to pay taxes because there's a money trail for everybody. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, suppose you have no money. The government says, whose name is on this? What does it say right there, Mike? Your next line. Whose money is this? It's the government's money. Who prints it? Who disperses it? We're about to get a spark of wisdom here. You're right on that. The point is that if the government decided that we're not going to have this anymore, we wouldn't have it anymore. All they would have to say is, this is no longer good for legal tender. You can no longer buy anything with this. Now, if the government said that, would the bank take your money? Oh, because just paper. It's just green printed paper now. It's not worth anything. The only reason this is worth something is the government says, I will back this up with a dollar, this piece of paper. This is a, Mikey, Federal Reserve note, isn't it? Isn't that what you said? Isn't that what you read? Federal Reserve note. It's the government's promise to back it up. Okay? If the government says, I don't back that up anymore, then it doesn't matter how much I've got in my pocket, it is worthless. Now suppose I found a guy, a black market guy, like Mike here, for example, and he had something I wanted, and I had lots of these green bills. And I went over to his house and I said, Mike, I need some milk for my kids. I need some seed to put in my garden. I need some gasoline for my car. Will you sell it to me? I've got lots of green paper. He says, what use is green paper to me? It's not worth anything. You give me your green paper and I just have a pile of it. Now, we had a system like this during the war. Most of you were not alive during the Second World War, but those of you that were may remember rationing. Anybody ever heard the term rationing? And even though you had the money, if you didn't have the coupon book, you still couldn't buy. I remember my father served in the war, and I can remember as a young child, I guess I would be a little older than Joseph, but I remember rationing. And I remember my mom talking about, I can't buy that. I've got the money to buy it, but I don't have any coupons. And they rationed things like tires, they rationed gasoline, but they also rationed sugar. Canned goods. Yes? Lots of stuff was rationed. It didn't matter how much money you had. You see, the scripture says here, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, you get a book with X number of coupons, that's it. Doesn't matter how much money you have to have the coupon. You have to have the mark. You have to have the authority. And that's what this is. This is economic authority. So let's say the government took all the money away and said, what we're going to do is we're going to give everybody a card. Mr. Clinton wanted to give everybody a medical card about a year ago, so we could all get our medical coverage, right? We're going to give you a card, and that's your authority to buy and sell. But, you know, all I'd have to do is steal Greg's card. Greg say, hey, I got an idea for that. Why don't you just stick something on my hand here or put something in my head so that he can't steal it? You see how this would happen? Very easy. Now, you can take a, those of you who have, anybody have a credit card in their pocket? Take it out and look at it and see that little black strip on the back of it. You know, you can put your life's history on a piece of magnetic stripping much smaller than what you see there, your whole life. You can take a small computer chip. You ever see inside one of today's modern computers? Very tiny little chip in there. You take that little chip and stick it under your skin, embedded in your skin. You have your whole history in there. You just run your hand across a scanner. Go to the grocery store. This is, well, I want to buy X number of groceries, and I got a $45 grocery bill here. And she says, well, just run your hand across. You run your hand across. It talks to the bank. It says, yes, you got the $40 in there, and deducts it immediately. And that's the way business is done. Because, now, I'm talking about, this is a potentiality. You understand? I don't know whether it's going to happen next year or 200 years or 40,000 years from today. All I'm saying is the technology already exists. It would be very easy for this to happen. And you be listening. I'm not into building up big boogeymen and so on, but I think we ought to know what's going on around us. And when we, you know what a boogeyman is? But I think we ought to be listening to the debates, the political debates around us, and that we not be unaware of what's going on in our world. You be listening in the next year to the discussion in our own country about about how we're going to run our government and about how we're going to handle our budget and how we're going to collect taxes. There's much debate out there now about a flat tax. There's a debate about whether we're going to have a sales tax. Some people want to do away with the Internal Revenue Service. Everybody say hallelujah. Thank you, Joseph. But in the debate, you listen. And part of the debate will be, how do we tax the black market economy? How do we tax the underground economy? How do we tax the people that are buying and selling among themselves? And the answer will be cashless society. No cash. You do it all electronically. There's going to be much talk about, now today, everybody doesn't have a computer in their home, but I know very few homes that don't have a television set or a telephone. Much of this information just transmitted across telephone lines and cable television lines. The technology, here's the point. The technology is already here. It would be very easy for the Antichrist to get this kind of a system in operation. And if he can bring the world, if he can bring the world to a time of crisis, where the world will surrender to him, it would be very easy for him to put these kinds of things in place. And what we've been talking about, we understand that the things that precede the events that we're reading about here really creates the environment, creates the atmosphere that something like this would be very easy to do. So it's a simple kind of thing. The pressures that are placed upon people, I think you can understand. But the point I want to make is that no one will be deceived into taking the mark so I can get milk for my baby and not understand that it's going to cost him his eternal life. Okay? Because I know God better than that. I know he will not do that. Now, what happens, let me ask you a question. You're not going to live during this time. If you're a Christian today, let me see your hands. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you know that you're going to go to be with Jesus. All right? You're not going to live through this, but suppose you were. Suppose you were. How would you live? You really have to depend on God, wouldn't you? And notice that the Scripture says they can't buy or sell. Is there any other way to get what you need? Pardon? Prayer? What else? You can barter. You can trade. Okay? I'm going to trade Mike some seed corn, and he's going to trade me some milk from his cow. No money. What did people do before they had money? They traded. I'm going to trade Mark the services of my wife as a midwife for his baby that's about to come, and he's going to do some repairs on my screen door. Are you listening? Pretty good trade, wasn't it, Mark? You understand what I'm saying, though, don't you? Huh? that Christians will be able, God has lots of ways to take care of people's needs. And the body of Christ will really, I'll tell you, if something like this were to happen today, do you think it would draw our church closer together?
Oh, yeah.
Woo! If I had to depend on you for what I was going to eat after the service tonight, you better believe I'd be very interested in what's going on in your life. Amen. And wouldn't you? Wouldn't we be real close together? Hey? Because we are mutually dependent upon each other, totally and completely dependent upon each other. Because, and do you understand what I said a moment ago about the separation that will take place between that which is white and that which is black? The light and the darkness will really be separated. Those that belong to the Lord God will really be together. Those that belong to the devil will really be together. Now you say, what form will this mark take? We don't know. All we can say is that the scripture says, verse 17, let's read it. Save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. I'm sure the wisdom is in here, but I have to confess to you. It's in my hand and 666 in Greg's hand. Then how are they going to know at the bank which one bought the groceries? Huh? John says it doesn't matter. Phil says the Social Security number. My own view is that the number, everybody's number is not going to be 666. Everybody won't have the same number. I think everybody will have a unique number. But the nature of the number will mark it as the property of the beast. Now, this is only my natural mind that is working here, okay? I don't understand how this could really work, how this can really be done. Some people are so frightened of the number 666 that if they move to a if they want to buy a house and the street number of the house is 666, they wouldn't buy it. I know people that if they went to the store and the girl rung up on the cash register $6.66, they'd go buy something else in order to change the number. I'm not kidding. I mean, people are really goofy about this. And it's just really a fear that is predicated upon a lack of knowledge. Anything that's 666 means that, well, the devil's got me. Well, the devil ain't going to get me. I don't care. If you lay me down on the ground and tie my hands behind my back and tattoo 666 across my forehead where the world can see it, I don't belong to him. See, I'm belonging to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And so let's not be paranoid about the fact that the phone company gives you a phone number that is 942-2666. See? I mean, what's the difference? It's just a number. It's a number. There's nothing evil about the number 666. That's not what's evil, Charles. Oh yes. Oh yes, if the pump came up 666, you'd pour some on the ground so that it changed the number.
But you know, when you flip the letter, there's 888. Well, I can remember 10 years ago when 666 and people like to
went berserk. It's goofy. It's goofy, but it's a fear that is based upon lack of knowledge. Now, the one thing that we do know about the number, the symbolism of the number, and I don't know how far we can really take this, but let me just share with you what I have come to know. The fact that the Word of God says that the number of the beast is the number of a man. In Bible symbolism, the number 7 is used to denote that which is complete, that which is perfect, that which is of God. There are 7 days in a week. That's a complete week. There are seven trumpets that are blowing here, you know, in these final judgments. There are 7 seals on you remember. There were 7 thunders. We talked about the sevenfold spirit of God. On the other hand, man's number in Bible symbolism is 6, which is close to perfection, close to God, but imperfect. One less than 7. Man was created on the 6th day, you see. And something that And so the Antichrist comes out of mankind. He doesn't come from heaven. He comes out of man. And so his number is the number of a man. He's identified not because he is part of the Godhead, but he is part of mankind. Now, you may find this interesting. I don't know. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And I never saw this before, but I picked it up in my reading. And I thought, isn't this interesting? You remember a man named Goliath? Everybody say, shh. Goliath was the opposer of the people of God, wasn't he? He was the enemy of the people of God. I find it interesting here in the 17th chapter about the description of Goliath in chapter 4. How tall was he? 6 cubits. How many weapons did he have? Count his weapons in 5, 6, and 7. He had a helmet. He had a coat of mail. Go ahead. Somebody tell me what a coat of mail is.
Armor.
Right. Okay. He had greaves of brass upon his legs. He had a target of brass between his shoulders, like a shield on his back. He had a staff. And on that staff, he had a spear's head. How many weapons? 6. And how heavy? What did the spear's head weigh? 600 shekels. I don't know whether that means anything or not. I just find it interesting that that the enemy of the people of God should be numbered in that way. And then here's another example in the book of Daniel. Let's turn there to, you'll find Daniel now right after Ezekiel. You can find the three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You'll find Daniel right after that. And look at the third chapter. Oh, my goodness, look at the time. It has really flitted. Let me see. Nebuchadnezzar built a great image out of gold. He commanded everybody to fall down and worship it. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so, they found themselves in the furnace. But let's look at the description of this great false god image. In verse 1, how high was it? 60 cubits. How many cubits is that? 60. How wide was it? 6 cubits wide. And in verse number 5, how many instruments are described here that when they sound, everybody's to worship? 6. I don't know whether that is, I don't know whether those things are significant or not. There's probably some significance there, for God doesn't do anything by accident. How this number 666 will actually be worked out in the way that people receive the seal and so on is not nearly as important as the fact that when they receive the mark, it will be a sign that they have surrendered to a false Christ. And basically what they're saying is that I'm going to put my confidence in this man to save me and preserve me rather than in this Christ. Yes. Yeah. This is my take on this. Some folks are real concerned about taking a Social Security number or taking any kind of a government number, because it may be a precursor to the mark of the beast. I don't think we need, frankly, I don't think we need to be concerned about that, because we're not going to be here when this happens, A. And B, that when it comes time to take the mark of the beast, it will be very clear that this is the mark of the Antichrist, and it will be connected to the fact that we are yielding to him. Now, when I take a Social Security number, or I get a credit card number or something like that, all I see is that it makes it easier for the Antichrist to put his system in when he comes. But I don't, it's not a problem. I mean, I don't fear that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not something that we need fear at this point. We need to be sensitive to what is going on. We need to, as we see something, if the Spirit of the Lord will show us, You know that the Scripture says that the Lord will not do anything that He first doesn't reveal it to His servants, the prophets. And I do not believe that we have to worry about the future. For when danger comes, should danger come in our lives, I know my God, and I know that He will warn us. And I know that He will provide. When destruction came in the time of Noah, did the people know what was about to happen? They knew. Noah preached. Do you know Noah preached 120 years? Noah preached his message. And what was his message? Get in the boat. Get in the gospel ship and come with us. And they stood there when he went in the ship and locked and closed up the door, and they mocked him and they laughed at him. Now see, if there had been a marking going on at that time, you understand how that would have occurred. And the people outside, they would have taken the mark and this would be the same way. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, you remember what happened there? The Bible says Lot was a preacher of righteousness. He made a lot of mistakes, but he was a preacher of righteousness. And he declared to the people, this town is going up in flames. God's judgment is coming upon it. It was such that even his wife, though, didn't listen to his message. He had to drag her out of the city, and then she turned around, and you remember, she became salt. So the point that I'm making is that God will not allow these things to happen without the people who are affected by them knowing. Do you know that today? Listen, those of you who have lost relatives, listen to what I'm about to tell you. If you have a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, grandma, grandpa, somebody that is not saved, you know that they're lost, and you're concerned about them dying without Christ. You should be concerned about them dying without Christ. But I'm here to tell you that not one of these people will die without Christ without knowing what they're doing. You listening to me? God is no respecter of persons. Now, you're right to be concerned and you're right to share the gospel, but this much I want you to understand. Should that precious one, that sister, mother, father, grandma, grandpa, Uncle John, Aunt Mildred, these people, when they die, I want you to understand when you stand looking in that casket, I want you to know that God did everything for your Aunt Mildred that He could possibly do. And that she rejected Him if she dies without Christ. So you understand. If you don't understand this, you can very easily be angry with God. And I have encountered that as a pastor. People don't understand. They're angry with God because God didn't do enough for my Uncle John. God has done everything for your Uncle John. At the time he breathes his last, God is a God of mercy. And when people go into hell, they go into hell with their eyes wide open. When I say their eyes wide open, they may not believe what has been preached to them, but they have heard it and understood it clearly. They may reject it, but they've heard it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so in the final analysis, in fact, in the third chapter of the book of Romans is one of the most powerful statements where Paul says that in the last days that God will not be able to be condemned, that He will be justified in all of His doings. And what that means is that He has done everything He possibly could do to bring you and yours into His kingdom. And it will be so at the end of time as well. And so these people who take the mark of the beast are not people who are deceived or snookered into doing this. These are people who know exactly what they're doing when they do it. All right, we'll take a question or two if there are any. Joyce, glad to see you back kicking again. Anybody have on this particular subject, you have something you want to ask about or comment on? And we'll take a couple if there are, and then we'll be dismissed. There isn't anybody here who's afraid of the mark of the beast, is there? You know, we had someone in our church not too long ago that was afraid to, this is a married couple, was afraid to have a baby. Because of the fear of the mark of the beast coming, they'd heard some preaching on the subject that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the end. And this is a couple that did not want to be caught in the vice of having young children and not being able to feed them. You understand why I feel it's so important that we teach the truth and why I tell people they ought to be in these services and don't stay away from these, because you can make life's decisions, wrong life's decisions. Can you imagine a family that would decide not to have any children because of a misunderstanding of this fact? Could, you know, affect their entire life simply because they misunderstood this. Those of you who feel called to preach the gospel and teach the word of God, do you understand what a high calling that is? You understand how important that is? You can change people's lives, not just get them saved, but I'm talking about enriching their lives, the fullness of their lives, simply by, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now see, here's a couple who were not free. They were enslaved to a misunderstanding. So these things are, to us they may be just interesting, to others they may be life-changing. Well, I can prove it to my satisfaction. I think it's going to happen before the tribulation, because my study of the Scripture over 15 years validates that to me. But when we talked about that subject, I said to the people, if you believe something else, that doesn't separate us. I feel very strongly about that, and that's what I teach. The bottom line for me is, if we go before anything bad happens, hallelujah. If we go in the middle of it, hallelujah. If we go at the end of it, He'll keep us through it, hallelujah. We're going. You know, so I'll fly away is the song I sing. And, I think the Scripture tells us that He's going to take us, keep us from this time of great tribulation. But if we have to go through it, He'll keep us through it. It really is not that big a deal for me. Exactly. And that is one of the most powerful promises on that subject. Yes. And He delivered Lot also. Yes. I am completely persuaded, but I wouldn't separate fellowship with someone like Pat Robertson, for example, that thinks we're going to go through the tribulation, and that it's all going to happen at one time at the end. He feels that way. He's a man of God, and I certainly wouldn't separate fellowship on that, on that basis or anything else that insignificant. Sure, and well, see, if the thoughts are not in the government officials, it's certainly in the mind of Satan. And so the man who's coming up with this wonderful idea, he may be perfectly sincere in that. But the one who's sponsoring that kind of thinking is the one who is going to be incarnated in this Antichrist here. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Ronnie? Paves the way for this age. That kind of thinking paves the way for this age. I think the only way that I think the United States of America would ever surrender its national sovereignty for a one-world government is if we were a defeated people. But that is today. I don't think we're anywhere close to that. We could be, however, with what is being taught in our schools, how history is being rewritten. Children are being raised to have an allegiance to the world, to Mother Earth, and not to our country. We no longer teach in our public schools the values of why we have this great country and why we should preserve it. And so, yes, certainly something that could come. But I think all you're seeing with what you mentioned is just a preview of coming attractions. Okay, everybody stand, please. We'll be dismissed. Next week, the 14th chapter. Amen. Everybody raise their hands towards the Lord and say with me, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For putting your seal on me.
For marking me
as your possession.
Your Holy Spirit
abiding inside me
is the evidence I
have that I belong to you.
And no matter what happens,
from this day forth,
no matter the crazy ideas
of the leaders of this world,
of
I belong to you.
I'm a part of the kingdom of God.
My citizenship is in heaven.
And I know I can depend on you
to take care of me,
to take care of my family,
and to bring me to my home.
I praise you, Father,
in the name of my Savior.
His name is Jesus.
I'm not ashamed to call him mine.
Hallelujah.